The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have a Bible or a handheld, turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. We are wrapping up nearly a year, give or take, worth of messages and journeying through the book of Exodus. We started in Exodus back in January, took the last winter and spring in Exodus, took a break around chapter 20. 1920 to do a series in the Psalms that we are ongoing for many, many years, a summer series. And then we've jumped back into the back half of Exodus this fall. We'll be done just here in a month or so before we head into Advent. My goodness, yeah, it's not that far away. So, and I don't know if you heard the gospel in everything we just sang, right? Prone to wonder. God, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. And yet our sins, they are many. His grace, it is more. It is more and more. Really, the message today is ultimately going to be every one of us the opportunity to come and partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. We have the joy this morning of sharing in the Lord's table, which just centers everything we're doing today on Jesus and on His mercy and His goodness and His love for us, a room full of struggling pilgrims. But thanks be to God, He is with us and for us. He has adopted us as His beloved children. So, Exodus 32. These last few weeks, we've been working through 25 to 31 Exodus, which has been seven chapters of a lot of detail that God gave Moses on the mountaintop. Of how we sinful people can come into the presence of a holy God. And it was all of the detailed instruction of building the tabernacle and Oholiab and Bezalel, a couple of workmen that did incredible work with wood and metal, and just all of it was very minute detail of coming into the presence of a holy God. And we come today to Exodus 32. And if I could describe this chapter today in an image, it would be, once my clicker's turned on, wait for it. The proverbial what? Train wreck. That's today. Exodus 32 is really rough. And we're gonna work through it, but just to say, leading up, so as the people get to Mount Sinai, they've come out of Egypt, they've gone through the Red Sea, they've gone out into the wilderness, God brings them about 2 months out of the Passover to this place called Mount Sinai, and they are parked there for the next year and a half or so, and it's at the foot of this mountain that Moses first says in Exodus 19, this is what we picked up this past September, tell the people, you yourselves have seen what I have done. You know the story. You've lived it. How I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all people. He's making a deal with them. You are to be my people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses, he came, called the elders of the people, set before them these words that God had commanded, and all the people answered together and said, you see it there, let's say it together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yes, they were all in. Moses then goes up on the top of the mountain. He receives the Ten Commands of God. And they begin with, I am the Lord your God. Check this. Don't past this phrase, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God is clearly saying, I did that. It's me. I am your God. I am Yahweh. I've given you my name. I brought you out. Make no mistake about it. Out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Well, because they ain't no gods at all, right? You're worshiping wood and metal and iron and all of this. And understand, they were coming out of Egypt where there were a multitude of gods. So that was deep in their bones. They had watched it generation after generation, and it was the culture of Egypt in which they swam. So it was a shift, no doubt. But God is clearly saying, no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven, above, or earth, beneath, or that's in the water. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And then Moses comes down off the mountain, and he gives them the commands, reads them this book of the covenant in chapter 24. Again, in the hearing of all the people, and they said, say it again, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And this was now not just a conversation and agreement, it was a covenant. God was establishing what's known as the Mosaic covenant with them, and it is sealed in blood. That's what covenants are. And so he kills a bull, and he takes the blood and literally scatters it on the people to seal this blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Big deal. And then Moses, after this coming down, this agreeing to the book of the covenant and the 10 words, 10 commands, Moses then goes back up the mountain, and he's up there for 40 days. We see that at the end of chapter 24. Moses goes up, and for 40 days, 40 nights, he's back up at the top of Mount Sinai. And it's at the tail end of that, those 40 days. So what, 5 weeks? 5.5 weeks? Almost a month and a half? We get to chapter 32. Let's read it together. I'll read it, you follow along. When the people saw that Moses delayed, again, 40 days, to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. We know exactly where he is. So Aaron said to them, okay, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of the gold that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, hey, Mo, you might want to go down. For your people who you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God, and he said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? might I remind you, with a great and powerful mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. O God, Yahweh, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I'll give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and the back. They were written, and the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, oh, there's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it's not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat. It's the sound of a party singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and he burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you've brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, oh, don't let your anger of my Lord burn hot. You know this people. They're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, well, let anyone who has gold take it off. So they gave it to me. Mo, you're not going to believe this. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? M-O-T, moment of truth. Come to me. Well, the sons of Levi gathered around him. It's one out of 12 tribes. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on the side of each of you. Go out, to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. Oh. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have ordained for the service of the Lord. You've been ordained. Each one at the cost of his sons and his brothers, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. Then the next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. I'll go back up on the mountain. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and he said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Kill me. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf the one that Aaron made. Woo! What did I tell you this chapter was? Whew. It's a train wreck. You know, in some of the commentaries I've read, they made an interesting connection between Exodus 32 and Genesis chapter 3. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 3? It was the fall of humanity. And that took place, really, it's described in Genesis 3 in the span of 6 verses, which is very interesting because that's exactly how many verses it takes at the beginning of chapter 32 to describe the fall of Israel. It echoes in so many ways the fall of humanity. This is a train wreck. It's a turning point. I've heard someone describe what's happening here. And remember, this is a covenant, much like a marriage covenant, where they're still at the altar, if you will. God is still meeting with Moses, and he's coming down and forming a people. We've had 7 chapters that really, I know they've been hard and detailed and minutia, but it's been pretty beautiful to read about all of the plans that God had and the ways in which God was working with them to make a way for them to come into his presence. And this is now adultery on the honeymoon. They are turning away from the covenant that God had made with them. You know, as we think about this in many ways, it's shocking, right? Shocking. We ask ourselves, how could they? I want you to just sit on that for a minute. How could they? Well, in other ways, maybe not. It's interesting, as I was praying through and thinking through this message, the phrase, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Carissa had already picked this song at the same time I was praying about it, working it into my message. God was at work in her heart and my heart. And by the way, I just did a little quick hymn study, you know, hymn stories. This guy's name's Robert Robinson. The hymn is Come Thou Fount. We just sang it. This is written in 1758. That's a long time ago. And what's interesting, you can do a deep dive. I didn't read much. I probably should have read more. But I did see that Robert Robinson, when he wrote these lyrics, was 22 years old. He was 22. And according to all accounts of his life, he never fully, he struggled his entire life. He fell away from the Lord. I mean, these are his words in a snapshot at 22. But he struggled throughout his life with faithfulness to the Lord. And it's our journey too, you guys. So just quickly, just to walk us through, I know it's a lot and there's so many ways to break this down. I just broke it into 3 very simple, clear categories. First of all, 1 is the danger of impatience and idolatry. Clearly, that's the first 10 verses. The danger of impatience. Where did this Moses go? Now granted, 5.5 weeks, okay. But they knew exactly where he was. He'd already been up and back down again with the commands and the book of the law. It's not like he disappeared. They just got impatient. And the issue ultimately wasn't an issue about a golden calf. The issue was their hearts. Their impatient hearts. They could not just sit for 40 days and just wait on the Lord. And out of that impatience, it absolutely revealed the nature of their heart. After everything they had seen, after all that God had done, and after they said what? All that you have spoken, we will do. No, they didn't mean it. They didn't mean it, and God knew it. The dangers of impatience and idolatry. Just a few things I wrote about this. First of all, you can take the people out of Egypt, but it's a whole different ballgame to take Egypt out of the people. Because that's what they knew. And I'm not excusing them at all, but it's what they knew. That was the Egyptian culture. And over and over and over again, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Even though they had Moses, God out in front of them, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the daily manna. And I will say this too, worship is built on the right perception of God revealed through Scripture. And the reason I write that, I'm not going to go deep into these verses. There's so much. I read them for us. But it's interesting. When you look at Aaron here, having them build this, you know, give their gold and whatnot. Aaron, I feel like he tries to salvage this a little bit. Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he actually, get this, built an altar before it and made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast. I pointed this out when I read it, to Yahweh. He's literally trying to figure out his own way to salvage the moment, and somehow in his own mixed up thinking, we're gonna worship this cow, this golden cow, but we're going to do it our way, and we're going to call this in some weird way worship of Yahweh. And yet, God had clearly said in the commands, don't, no graven images, no other gods. You don't do it your way. You do it the way I say. And here's the point. Worship is built on a right perception of God revealed through Scripture. And I think about that and I think, you know, how often do we think we can go to God on our terms, the way we want to do it? And church, we have to be people of the Word and obedience. And God has laid out the way we come to Him. With broken and contrite hearts, with humble hearts, caring for the lost and the hurting. There is a way in which God has made a way for us to come to Him. Second of all, the importance of leadership and conviction. And a good bit of this, 15 verses right in the heart of this chapter, really focuses on this comparison of Moses and Aaron. And Moses' leadership, I mean, I know he has his moments and he's got a bit of a hot temper at times, but his temper was not out of order in this case. When he comes down and throws down the tablets, I want you to know, Moses is never rebuked for his anger in all of this. It was appropriate. It was righteous. And so you have Moses acting in this way, and then Aaron, oh my goodness. Aaron, on the other hand, what does he do? First of all, he blames Moses, right? He says, oh, settle down, Mo, baby brother. Just settle down. You're getting a little too worked up. This is on you. Second of all, he blames the people, right? They made me. They told me I had to. And I will, when you really get into the Hebrew of this, when it says way back up in verses 2 or 3 that they surrounded him, there is an edge of that that is a bit of coercion. The implication is, there was a lot of pressure on him, so okay. But he blames the people, and then, okay, is it not the most ludicrous part of this whole story? He blames the fire. I threw all his metal in there. No. Clearly, this is a comparison of Moses and Aaron. And it just speaks to the importance of leadership and conviction. And then thirdly, Moses shines in this chapter, especially in verses 11 down to 14, where 11 back here on this page. He implores the Lord and he says, oh God, please, I know. And first of all, he reminds them that these are your people. It's fascinating interplay between God and Moses, where one of the commentaries I read calls this a rhetorical demand that God is making on Moses. You know, a rhetorical question. Well, God is I wouldn't say he's putting Moses to the test, but he's making a rhetorical demand, basically saying, you know, these are your people, Moses. You brought them out. And Moses rises to the moment. And first of all, in verse 11, he says, no, no, these are your people, God. Second of all, down in verse 12, he said, this is your good name. Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent did you bring them out? Your glory is going to be damaged if you don't continue to work with these people. And then thirdly, verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self. Just remember your promise. But again, this is Moses giving some really good answers in a very stressful moment. But he was just reminding God, these are your people. This is your glory. These are your promises. And then he tells the amazing story of how he comes down and hears them and throws the tablets down. But it's the power ultimately of intercession and mercy where we get to the end of the chapter and Moses says, God, take my life, but spare these people. This is a really, really amazing moment for Moses. The power of intercession. In fact, Psalm 106 recounts this passage and look what it says. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done all these things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Moses stands in the gap. He intercedes. He pleads for mercy on behalf of the people. It's pretty special. You know, as we think about landing this, and we're gonna share in a time of communion before we're done, but Paul gives the application really to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As Paul's thinking about this whole story, and he says, don't be idolaters like some were. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a direct quote from Exodus 32. It's what they did when Moses was up on the mountain. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. Not put Christ to the test as some did and were destroyed by serpents. Or grumble as some did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These are all examples of Israel in the wilderness making all of these mistakes. Now these things happen to them. Here you go. Here's the application. As examples, written down for our instructions on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, if anyone who thinks that he stands, lest he fall, take heed. In other words, we're in this story. Don't think for a second, this isn't our story. Again, prone to wonder, God, I feel it. For no temptation, here's the very well-known verse, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. Don't think for a second this might not have been you in one of those 11 tribes that did not stand up for God in that very important moment, putting your hope in idols, putting your hope in anything other than God. We have this same temptation. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. But with the temptation, you know this verse, right? With the temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's the heartbeat. God, I know how this feels, this warning towards idolatry, which is putting anything between me and you. God, I know, I understand. Lord, I know that choices have consequences. I have to be careful how I live. And that's the warning here. Trust Christ. And here's really where I want us to finish up. Moses points us to the good news. And here's the good news. As sinners, church, as sinners, we need a mediator. And thanks be to God, we have one. We have one.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.